Some people are really proud of where they have come from. I think people from South Carolina are proud. Any South Carolinians here? Oh yeah, got a couple. Have you noticed all the cars around town that have the little South Carolina logo on the back? A little crescent moon and the palm tree, have you seen that? Evidently, if you've been born in South Carolina, you think that's something to be proud of. And you boast about it. You know, people from Texas are like that too. Kind of obnoxious, wouldn't you say? You know, Chattanooga's not a bad place to be from, is it?
I like our city. I don't think I would have said that when I was a kid growing up, but a lot's changed and grown and developed about our city. It's a beautiful place to live. You may not know this, but a year or so ago, Outside Magazine did an online vote on which city was the best one to live in as far as outdoor stuff. Guess which one? Chattanooga. We've got mountains, we've got a river, we've got beauty all around us. So if you like the outdoors, it's a great place to be from. Well, what we're going to see in our psalm this morning is people who are celebrating their birthplace. If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 87.
I want to read the whole psalm. To begin with, it's a little unusual, so if we read straight through it, it'll begin to form in your mind, and then we'll work our way back through it. I'll try to explain it and then apply it to our lives. Psalm 87. It says, "On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Or as we just heard in the song that was just sung, all my fountains are in you." What we have here is a psalm about the city of God. That's where it begins in verses 1 through 3, the city of God. It says, "On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." As we look at these three verses, there's several things that we note. First of all, the city of God is a holy city. As it says in that opening verse, "On the holy mount stands the city he founded." The city of God is holy not because of the mountain, but because of the builder. Who is the builder? God, that's right. Whoever said that? The Lord is the founder of the city. You may know, if you've read the Old Testament, that the Lord founded the city through his king David, who captured the city and brought the Ark of God into it, and whose son Solomon oversaw the construction of the temple. The city was established by God, and that's what makes it a holy city. As we move into verse 2, we see that the holy city is also a loved city. In fact, it says the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. That makes me wonder, why does the Lord love this city the most? There were a lot of cities in Israel. So why Jerusalem? Why Zion? Well, the temple was there, of course, God's dwelling place with his people. But we have to remember that the temple wasn't always there. God's heart was set on this city even before the temple. I think the best explanation for why the Lord loves Zion above all cities is just because. It has to do with God's sovereign choice, with the freedom of his love. You may remember Deuteronomy. It says, "You shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there." God chose Jerusalem, which came to be called Zion, as his capital city of his people. Psalm 78 says, "The Lord rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. The Lord chose to love Zion above all cities. And we're not given a reason beyond that. He loves it just because. The same is true with his people, Israel. It says in Deuteronomy 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. Did you get that? The Lord didn't love Israel because of who they were, but because of who he is. They weren't impressive as far as nations go. But the Lord set his love on them and chose them. What was the reason given? Because he loves them. He set his love on them and chose them because he loves them. In theology, this is called sovereign choice. It's called divine election, the freedom of God's love. You and I would just say it was just because. God chooses and loves just because. It's who he is. Now, in case you're wondering why I'm lingering over this point, there are a couple of reasons. Number one, I'm preparing you for what we're about to see in the psalm. And number two, I'm setting you up for some big time encouragement. At least I hope so. The holy city is also a loved city, loved by God. Why? Just because he chose to love it. And we also see that this holy and loved city is a praised city. Verse 3, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. The city of God is praised. It's praised by God and it's praised by the people of God. They speak glorious things about it. And why wouldn't they? Jerusalem was ranked number one on the best cities of the Middle East report. Everyone was buzzing about it. You've got to see Jerusalem. You got to go there when you get the chance. You'll love it. I just made that up. Actually, though, we are about to be given a genuine sample of the glorious things that were spoken of this city. That's what the next section of the psalm is about. Before we hear those glorious things, though, let's recap what we've just learned. The city of God is a holy city founded by God himself. God loves this city above all cities. And he isn't the only one who loves it. The city is praised by all. Glorious things are spoken of it. That's verses 1 through 3. Now, in the verses that follow, we have an example of the kind of glorious things that were spoken of the city of God. It all has to do with how the city of God is also a city of nations. Here is a glorious thing. The city of God, verses 1 through 3, is a city of nations, verses 4 through 6. Listen to these verses, which God himself begins speaking. Verse 4. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. When I was reading through this psalm last fall, I got to this one and thought, what in the world? What is this talking about? It was totally perplexing to me. I didn't put it on my list of psalms that I wanted to preach this year. But you know how it is when something bugs you, right? You keep thinking about it. And this psalm bugged me. So I asked the Lord to help me understand it. I laid in bed a couple of nights, rolling it around in my head. I eventually checked some commentaries. And I can't tell you how excited I got when the lights came on for me. This psalm went from not being on my list of psalms to preach at all to being high on the list. So what I want to do right now is try to tell you why. For those of you who are as perplexed as I was about these verses, I think you're about to be really encouraged. What's going on in verses 4 through 6? To put it simply, a celebration of citizenship. That's what's going on. A celebration of citizenship. One of the key phrases repeated in these verses has to do with being born there. That is, being born in the city of God. Did you notice that? You see it three times. Look at the end of verse 4. After it mentions those names, it says, "This one was born there," they say. Verse 5, "And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her." Verse 6, the Lord records as he registers the peoples, "This one was born there." I hope you understand the meaning of this phrase. I hope you can feel the excitement in it. If you were born in God's city, you are privileged. Do you get that? If God's city is your birthplace, people are talking about you with admiration. He's from there. She's from there. Now, if that doesn't speak about the glory of a city, I don't know what does. For people to be honoring everyone who was born there is a glorious thing. Imagine being in a group where everyone's introducing themselves and telling where they're from. You've probably been in a group like that before. But imagine being in that setting. Some people are from Bucksnort. Some are from Bull's Gap. Some are from Bell Buckle. And when it comes around to you and you say, "Hi, I'm Betty and I'm from Chattanooga," everything stops and all the people look at you with keen interest and they say, "Whoa, really? You're from Chattanooga? How wonderful. That's the home of the choo-choo. The incline is there. Rock City, Ruby Falls, the aquarium. Don't you have the Tennessee River running right through the heart of your city? That's awesome. You've got to tell us all about it." You get the idea? That's what's going on in verses 4 through 6. Glorious things of the city of God are being spoken. And here's the glorious thing, if you'll let me say it like this. You were lucky enough to be born there. What we have here is a celebration of citizenship in the city of God. If you were born in the city of God, how blessed you are. And there's more. And here's where all the lights should come on. I hope they will. There's something else going on here that you probably noticed. And it has to do with the names of the people who are being celebrated as citizens. We've got to take note of who these people are. These people are the key to understanding this psalm. These people are the key to understanding how this psalm relates to your life personally. These people are the key to seeing just how glorious these things are that are being spoken. So look at the people who are mentioned as having been born in the city of God. We see them in verse 4. "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon, behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush." Who are these people? Is this Israel? Are these the Jews? No. These are the nations. They're the peoples, plural, as they're called in verse 6. Rahab, which was a term for Egypt, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Cush. The enemies of God surrounding the people of God are going to be included in the city of God. This is a glorious prophecy of the inclusion of the Gentiles in salvation. The nations are going to know the Lord. The nations are going to be given a birthright in Him. The nations are going to be celebrated as citizens of the city of God. Now, when will this happen? Does anybody know? Well, we know exactly when it will happen. It's happening right now. We are living in the fulfillment of Psalm 87. It's been happening for the last 2,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes into this world, lives, dies on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, rises from death, and does it all for the Jew first. Yes. But Jesus also lives and dies and rises again for the Gentile. And before Jesus ascends into heaven, he makes it very clear. Do you remember the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is saying, my mission in dying for sinners and rising so that they might be saved from death and saved into life with God is not just for the Jews. It is for all the nations of the world. Jesus had read Psalm 87 along with all of the Old Testament, and he knew that from the very beginning, God had a heart to raise up a people for himself, Israel, through whom blessing would go out to all the families of the earth. And now, in the gospel, in what Jesus Christ is doing, he's gathering all the nations up in fulfillment of a psalm like this, Psalm 87. The nations are becoming citizens in the city of God. Ephesians 2 talks about this in a way that has become almost breathtakingly awesome to me. I hope it will feel that way to you too. Let me set it up by saying, are you a Gentile or are you a Jew? If you're not Jewish in ethnicity, Ephesians 2 should take your breath away. Think about your state before God, before Jesus came into the world and made it clear that this gospel of salvation is for Jew and Gentile, for all nations. Ephesians 2 says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Aren't you glad you were born after the cross, not before the cross, as a Gentile? As a Gentile, there was salvation for you, but it would have involved converting to Judaism and believing the promises there. There was a way of salvation, but now, that wasn't on Israel's radar very clearly. It certainly wasn't on the nation's radar. But now, after the cross, look at what has happened. The church understands because Jesus has made it so clear. This good news is to go to all the world, all the earth, all the nations. If we had been born before the time of Christ, we were strangers to the covenants. We were outside of Jesus, outside of God. We were without hope in this world. We need to let that sink in. But here we are on this side of the cross. You and I, Gentile people. All the way around the globe from the Middle East where the events of Jesus' death and resurrection occurred. And we have heard the good news. And we have realized that it's for us. And God has opened our hearts to believe in Jesus and be saved. And that's why Ephesians 2 goes on to say, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Can anybody say thank you, God, for that? Thank you, Lord. The city of God is a city of nations. Through Christ, Gentile believers, people like you and me, have been registered as citizens in the city of God. All the blessings, all the benefits of belonging to the Lord have been conferred on us. That's glorious. Now, all this raises a question for us that's a little technical, but very important. Is the city of God a literal city? As in, we are now considered born in the city called Jerusalem over there in the Middle East? Is the city of God a literal city? Well, it was when this psalm was written. Jerusalem was a real place in the Middle East, and it still is. But that's not how the city of God's being used here. Zion is being referred to here in a spiritual sense. The psalm itself leads us to that conclusion. People from one city are said to be born in the city of God. These were people who were born, literally, outside of Zion, outside of Israel, outside of the covenant, and yet they're being celebrated as people who have been born in Zion. There is no way other than a spiritual sense to understand Psalm 87. The literal interpretation of this psalm is a spiritual interpretation. I compare it to the temple, just as the literal temple has given way to the spiritual temple in the person of Jesus. So the literal city of Zion has given way to the spiritual heavenly city of Zion. Once Jesus has come in fulfillment of all Old Testament promises, we see more clearly than ever what God was aiming for in his trajectory of salvation, which is not a localized geographic place like it was under the Old Covenant. For example, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at just one paragraph, verses 18 through 24. The writer to the Hebrews says, he's speaking to the church, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" What is the writer to the Hebrews referring back to? The giving of the old covenant, Mount Sinai, God coming down on the mountain. "We've not come to that," he says. Verse 22, "But you have come," that is, you believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, "you have come to" what? "Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." This is the city of God. It's not a localized geographic place any longer in Christ. It's expanded to be something more glorious than that ever was. It's where God dwells with all of his people, Jew and Gentile alike, who have confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you come to worship this morning with the people of God, you have come to the city of God. You are part of the heavenly Jerusalem. This is why the rest of the New Testament authors would pick up this theme. Galatians 4:26 says, "The Jerusalem above is free. The Jerusalem..." not on earth, "Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." Philippians 3:20, Paul would say, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord." And what is it that we're celebrating, looking forward to in Revelation 21? "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." To understand the city of God rightly today, we're not looking on a map at the Middle East for the city called Jerusalem. To understand the city of God rightly today, we're looking to Jesus Christ and to the people that he is gathering for himself from among all the nations of the earth. Together, we are the dwelling place of God. We are the heavenly city, Jerusalem. We are enrolled with citizenship. We, who were outside of the covenant, have now been enrolled with full citizenship in the city of God. Praise the Lord. Now, how can this be? Well, the answer is God has done it. Back in Psalm 87, it makes a point to say in verse 5, the Most High Himself will establish her. In verse 6, the Lord Himself is registering the peoples as citizens of His city. So the city of God has become the city of nations. This psalm is about the age of the gospel. It's about the day of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's about the international church made up of Jew and Gentile believers, all of whom have been registered as citizens in the city of God. I may have been born in Chattanooga, Tennessee, but I've been born again into the city of God. You too, if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation. The city of God is a city of nations, and so it's no surprise that it's also a city of joy. And that's how the psalm ends. Joy. Look at verse 7. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. The celebration of citizenship comes to a climax in this verse. There is, first of all, singing and dancing. We've been singing this morning. Maybe only a few of us have been dancing. I got to tell you, I don't know what the Lord's doing in my heart, but the last few Sundays, I felt like dancing. The gospel is so wonderful that the Lord would save a wretch like me. So the only thing stopping me from dancing is the fact that anybody else is looking. I don't think God would care. I think He'd be honored, but y'all might be shocked. Man, we are singing though, aren't we? What are we singing about? When we gather as citizens of the city of God, what are we singing about? Every Sunday, we're singing about the city of God. We're singing about the gospel that brought us there. We're singing about new birth that's come into our lives because Jesus Christ shed His blood for our sins and rose again. You are not being dealt with according to your sins or treated according to your iniquities in Jesus Christ. You get that? You've been considered clean. You have been washed. You're sanctified and set apart. You are a child of God. He Himself has registered you in His city. He's given you a birthright. And He's not looking down His nose at you. He's not gazing upon you with reproach because of your ongoing struggles and fallings and failings. As you continue in repentance and faith toward Jesus, God could not be happier with you. He's delighted with you. This is why Jesus died and rose again. This is why you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Is that not something we're singing about? You might even want to dance. Just leave your clothes on, unlike David. There's celebration here because of the gospel. Singers and dancers are in the streets of this city. And here's what they're saying. All my springs are in you. All my fountains are in you. All my springs are in you. What does that mean? What are they saying? You know how important running water is, right? Imagine living where there was no running water. That would be hard. Just to even brush your teeth or to cook a meal or do your laundry or use the bathroom. Think of all the things that we use running water for. If you had no running water, life would be very difficult. People do it, but it would be hard. So if you're going to build a city, don't you want to build it where there's running water? That begins to lead us down the path toward the meaning of this phrase, all my springs are in you. The city of God has rivers in it, has springs in it, has fountains in it. What we have here is imagery of refreshment in the Lord Jesus Christ, of blessing from God Himself, for fullness of living in the Spirit of the Lord. That's what it means to say, all my springs are in you. We're saying as we celebrate all of my life, all of the blessings that I know, everything that I am as a person is found in you, God. in what you have done for me in Jesus Christ the Son. The New Testament way of saying all my springs are in you, I think, would be Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's just another way of saying all my springs are in you. God, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, all my springs are not in entertainment. All my springs are not in technology. All my springs are not in money. All my springs are not in marriage. All my springs are not in having children or good children. All my springs are not in sports. All my springs are not in my career. All of my springs are where? In you, God. In the fact that you have saved me. You have given me my citizenship. You are the one who has oriented my identity. All my springs are in you. And if you feel that way, church, that is a reason to sing and dance before the Lord. It is a reason, even when life is hard, and boy, there's hard things in life. But that's a reason, even then, to be praising the Lord. Your citizenship is in the city of God. So what does this mean for us? Five things, real quickly. Number one, as the church, we should care for the nations. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. You and I are the beneficiaries of that, having received the gospel from among the nations and being enrolled in the city of God ourselves. We, of all people, should care that our fellow nations hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on that in our sermon next Sunday morning. We need to care for the nations, which means we need to be praying for the lost. We need to continue to get the gospel out to those peoples of the world who have not heard the message of Jesus Christ. Number two, if you're not enrolled in the city of God, you can be if you will turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior. God has built this city. He is building this city in the death and resurrection of His Son. And Jesus is the door into the city. He's the gate. And the gate is open. And Jesus is saying, if you want to come into the city of God, you are welcome. Just come on in through me. If you're here this morning as a person who's trying to be saved in some other way than through the gate of Jesus Christ, you need to realize you're going to bump into the wall of the city everywhere you go. You can't get in. Jesus is your gate. He's the door, and He stands wide open. Come into the city of God through Him. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Number three, as believers, we need to be in awe of God's saving work in our life and in the lives of others. We have been miraculously and graciously born again into the city of God. That's one of the astounding things about this psalm. This one who was born among the nations has now been born in the city of God. This one and that one were born there. You need to be in awe of the fact that you have been born again into the city of God. This was not your own doing. There wasn't anything impressive about you or me that made God say, oh, I've got to have him or her as a citizen. God loved you just because. Just because. He set His love on you. And He has drawn you to Himself. And this was a miracle of new birth, of regeneration, of having your heart of stone removed and being given a heart of flesh that beats with life toward Jesus Christ. You need to be in awe of that miracle that has taken place in your life and brought you into the city of God. I'm not going to make it. Number four. Love the church. Now this right here, with all of its faults and shortcomings, all of its inconsistencies, and yes, even at times, hypocrisies, this right here is a visible expression of the city of God. This is what we have come to. There's like, this is it? No. No, we're in process. We're not glorified yet. Look at what God's doing, though. You are not the person you used to be in Christ, are you? If you are the person you used to be, there is a time to question the legitimacy of your salvation. But if you are in Christ, you're not the person you used to be. Your desires are being changed. Your taste for the things of the world and of sin in particular is dissipating. Your enthrallment with the beauty of the King, Jesus, and His kingdom and what it stands for, it's growing. You're not the person you used to be, and you're not the person you will be yet when you see Jesus face to face and are glorified. And the same thing is true of all the other believers here. So as imperfect as we are, this is an expression of the city of God, and we're a part of it. And it's a glorious thing. Jesus would have you love the church. Don't speak ill of the church. Don't walk away from the church. Support the church. Pray for the church. Serve the church. And by it, I don't mean this building. We're not talking about physical things. We're talking about these people who have been redeemed. Love us, pray for us, serve us. You have a citizenship with the people around you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then number five, celebrate. Celebrate. This is good news. You have been given Jesus Christ and with Him every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And one day, all that is spiritual that we cannot see is going to come down to earth. The new heavens and the new earth will be here. And the heavenly city, Jerusalem, will be here. And we will dwell together in resurrection bodies forever and ever with our Lord and Savior. Celebrate, church. Sing about it. Dance if you like. And live your life saying, "All my springs, God, are in you. All of them are in you." I want to close by reminding you of the man John Newton who celebrated salvation in his life. Do you all know that name, John Newton? John Newton lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s in England. He was raised by a devout mother who taught him the Bible, but she died when John was 7 years old. At the age of 11, John went to sea with his father, where he was not only unmoored from land, but he was unmoored from morality. Now in his 20s, John became a weathered sailor and a vile slave trader working off the coastal ports of Africa. But you know how God is. God loved to save people like John Newton. And that's exactly what God did. John was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to grow in the faith, left behind the slave trade and the sea, and became a pastor. And we still know John Newton today because of his dramatic conversion, which he wrote about, because of his influence on William Wilberforce, the British Minister of Parliament who led Britain to abolish the slave trade. But mainly we know him because of his hymns. Dozens and dozens of hymns that he wrote, many of which are still in common use today. You probably know this line, don't you? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." John Newton wrote that. John Newton was singing to the Lord. He was celebrating his citizenship in the city of God. He, worthless, vile wretch that he had been enrolled as a citizen of the city of God. And he could not help but to sing and to write words that other people would sing, even today. You may have heard of one other hymn that Newton wrote. It's not sung much today, at least not in the Baptist tradition. But it goes like this. "Glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, O city of God." Where have you heard that? Verse 3. "Glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed you for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake your sure repose?" Who's the rock of ages? Jesus. Now, John Newton's interpreting this psalm the same way I'm interpreting it today. This city of God is the city of nations, founded through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. With salvation's walls surrounded, you may smile at all your foes. And the song goes on. And we're going to sing a version of it right now. I want us to pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Psalm 87. And I thank you that we see ourselves in this psalm. When it was written by the sons of Korah, they could only guess at the full meaning of it, which was yet to come. And we look back on the psalm and we see the full meaning of it. Jesus, you gave your life to claim not only the Jews for yourself and salvation, but the nations. Jesus, thank you that we who were separated from God and without hope in the world have been brought near by your blood. Thank you that just because you are a God of mercy and love, you set your love on us and chose us and brought us into citizenship in your city. Thank you, God. We don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve to be here. And yet you have loved me. And every believer in this room can say the same thing. Lord, I pray that by your grace, you would open up the eyes of this church in new ways. That we would see the beauty of Christ, the glory of the King, the awesomeness of the city into which we have been granted citizenship. And that our hearts would well up in us and we would sing and dance and say, all of our springs are in you. Jesus, you're our everything. And we want to live every part of our life for your glory. Water, Lord, with your springs, every other part of our life, so that we enjoy it for your sake. Jesus, we love you. We sing to you now.
Let's stand together.